This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Hi everyone, good morning. I, Elizabeth Harden, am a child of God, as are each of you. This morning, we're just going to read the scripture from Genesis 1:26 to 27. If you find it and read with me, Genesis 1:26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So today, as part of our theme, Heart to Heart, I'm focusing on my heart, being made in the image of God. Now today, Latin is a bit of a dead language, but sometimes it just helps us to get a big idea across. And so, Imago Dei, made in the image of God as a child of God. Imago, the image of, Day of God. So as I read this passage and I'm looking at it being made in the image of God, there's some questions that are coming to mind. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And what does that mean for our view of ourselves, of others and the earth? And what does it mean for the way we choose to live our lives? And obviously, I'm not going to have time to go into the third question very deeply, but I'd really encourage you to press into that for yourselves as homework. If we have a true understanding of being made in the image of God and what that means, then this will have massive implications for how we love not just ourselves, each other, but also how we live our lives. It will have a positive impact on our church community, our society, and our creation. So what does it actually mean to be made in the image of God? I suppose the first thing we think of when we look at someone's image is, who do they look like, or what can I learn about them from what I see? I know when I see a baby for the first time, I'm looking for the little fingernails and the eye colour and the shapes of their ears to see for those similarities to their parents, just fascinated of how it replicates. We just have that innate fascination for identifying likeness. I remember sort of 11, 12, typical pubescent girl, not liking my mum very much, just wishing she wasn't present. I had friends round at the house, and my mum was having the crime of being present, coming in and out, and just feeling that immense embarrassment and just wanting to disassociate from her. And I told this terrible lie. I told my friends, you know, I'm adopted. She's not really my mum. And I just remember these confused faces all looking back at me and exposing my lie as they said, but you look like her. One day, a teacher asked a little girl who she was drawing, and the child answered she was drawing God. And the teacher said, I don't think anybody really knows what God looks like, do they? And the little girl responded by saying, give me a minute and everyone will know. I love that resolute belief of one so small should be convinced of what God surely looks like. It's always interesting to see and view children's drawings of God and hear their comments about him. It always reveals so much of who they understand God to be. God in heaven, one child draws. I'm excited to see they agree with me that there will surely be dogs in heaven. But a typical understanding of God sitting on a cloud, the animals, the day and night, the weather, you know, it's a typical stereotype of God in heaven, isn't it? And then we have the bearded old man, super holy with his glorious halo, you know, remote and distant. Or perhaps you relate more to this one, the superhero of the earth, the child says. Or I find this one interesting. And the child says, when God gets mad, he lets out the thunder and then he throws lightning bolts. But I have to say, the last two are my favourites. Both drawing the possibility of God having a feminine identity. We see a girl drawing and creating in her design room as a spiritual wisp whisked from her creations and out the door to earth. Or maybe this one, where the child says, God is either a woman or a man, and I'm not sure which, and neither are you. So I have drawn him as half man and half woman. I notice they have drawn God as a king and queen, and I love that. But I think we can conclude being made in the image of God is more than just our physical attributes. It's not about the physical appearance. Just like these children have deduced something about the role and character of God, maybe our image bearing of God is more to do with our character and role in our likeness of him. So in Genesis 2, we read about how Adam and Eve Adam walks with God in the garden, naming the animals, spending time enjoying the garden. And then God creates Eve to be with Adam. And we read in Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. You see, feeling no shame is something key. God knows no shame. When we are close to God, we feel no shame. Something about being made in the image of God was that we were intended to live a shame-free life. In the story of Adam and Eve, they disobey God, they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I find it fascinating that the first thing Adam and Eve feel is shame. And how do I know this? Because when I look at Genesis 3 in verse 8 and 10, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But God called to man and he said, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Feeling guilty is when we know we have done something wrong and we feel bad about it. But I notice Adam doesn't say, I felt bad because I was disobedient. He says he was fearful because he was naked and wanted to hide. Adam was feeling shame. There was something wrong with him. He knew his relationship with God had altered. Dr. Mark W. Baker is a Christian clinical psychologist, family therapist, and he defines shame this way. It's the feeling you get for not going far enough. You feel regret for feeling inadequate. Shame is different from guilt. Shame is the painful feeling of disconnection with others that comes from feeling defective. Shame is a bad feeling about yourself, and you had that feeling long before you committed any bad sins that you think caused it. I've been exploring how shame affects our self-image and our identity. To be honest, I don't think I had understood just how much my life had been dictated and steered by the underlying shame. The inward journey of vulnerability before God, allowing him to restore and change me from within, has brought breakthrough in the view of myself, and I am therefore submitted to allowing God to re-establish the image of him within me and to enable me to walk in the identity of being his child. Dr. Baker describes how as infants we're designed to look for connection with our caregivers. But if we do not find that connection and others don't respond the way as a baby might need, we will develop an innate sense of not being worthy of their connection, which in turn becomes a belief system that there must be something wrong with me. And then as we grow, experiencing it from others, we want to hide. This is shame. As I've been turning the pages of this book, Overcoming Shame, just that really great book, I've realized that growing up in a family where I was often scapegoated and overlooked, I grew up believing just this. This has affected me so deeply over the years. The problem with shame is that the more you feel it, the more likely you are to drift from your identity as a child of God and do the things you know to be wrong. Now, I know I've repented and I've been restored and forgiven for the many wrongs I've done over the years. But there was just this persistent and constant belief that God really loved others just that bit more than me. I believed that he would favour their prayers and requests over mine, that he would permission comforts to them that he would deny me, and that more was required of me in sacrifice and suffering. You see, my feelings about my church family were mirroring the feelings I had of my own family, that some are more loved than others. Until I realised that shame was dictating my understanding of the facts in my life as being lesser, less loved, or even lovable. This paragraph was revelatory for me, reading from Overcoming Shame, Mark Baker, page 33. I recommend you buy the book. It's at Vineyard online shop, so go take a look. But he says this: the problem with shame comes when you unconsciously organize it as defining your sense of self. Once shame triggers an unconscious belief that defines your sense of self as inferior, you don't just feel a momentary feeling of inferiority in comparison to someone else. You now come to believe that you are, in fact, inferior. Once shame becomes a principal organizer of your sense of self, you don't just recognize that you are not God, you can't help but feel that you are worthless at your very core. And it gets worse. Because unconscious beliefs are out of unconscious awareness, they are experienced as fact. Now, you don't just believe you're worthless when you feel shame, you know you are worthless. And I think many of you are feeling that this morning, and God just wants to remind you that your identity is in him and you're a child of God. I realised my sense of worthlessness flew in direct contradiction of the truth that I am made in God's image. How can someone made in God's image be worthless? So the fall of Adam and Eve has impacted our likeness to God. God created us to live free of shame and in complete connectedness with him, others, and the created world around us. The curse of the fall sets shame at the heart of all our brokenness, our disconnectedness and crimes against one another. When we enable racism, sexism, ableism, violence, selfishness, deception and any form of wrongdoing against another person, we are flying in the face of their identity as being created and born in the image of God and being his child. We are in effect reinforcing the shame of others and compounding the belief that they are lesser, inferior and worthless. So as I've grappled with this truth, I've had to repent of the times I've been dismissive of others, have made assumptions about them or judged the motives of their heart. You see, in order to manage my own shame and mask my worthlessness, I've hidden by looking to minimise and dismiss others, drawing attention to their failings. It's a common trait for many of us. It's been said we judge others by their words and actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And guess what that means? We can always justify our attitude, our words and actions, and explain away our wrongdoings, hiding our own shame. But at the heart of this, I need to pause and I need to ask myself, do I really want to play the role of the enemy in another's life by heaping on more shame and affirming the shame that they already hold and that exists in them? Or do I want to be the one that recognises all races, sexes, able-bodied, disabled, overweight, thin, fat, poor, whoever, every person is made in the image of God, and my role is to remind them of that fact and undo the work of the enemy, the work of shame in their lives? Will I value them as Jesus has valued me, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, reconnected with his daddy? Jesus went to the cross and took my shame upon that cross, that I might come into right relationship with God, and he did it for each of you too. I exchange my shame, my brokenness and unworthiness for his righteousness. righteousness, being in right relationship with God, with myself, with others, and with creation. I inherit my true identity as a child of God, made in his image and bearing his likeness. Within each of us is the ability to be in relationship with God, to have our spirit awakened and to be transformed into his likeness, to have our minds transformed and renewed. We can be guided by his spirit in all truth, and we can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see, we have relationship with restoration into his likeness, leading, his counsel, his empowering, his gifting, and his supernatural. So I encourage you to read a group of essays called The Made in the Image of God by Tear Fund. I really do, in terms of how to live this out, I ask that you read it. It's in the Growth Group Leader's notebook, so ask your Growth Group Leader to send you a copy. But in it, Hannah J. Swithenbank and David Westlake state that in broad terms, to be made in the image of God is this. One, it's substantive. We share some of God's substantial characteristics and are endowed with certain gifts, including rationality, morality, self-awareness, creativity, productivity, and generosity. In this way, we show the image of God in our characteristics and the ways we're called to be. It's functional. We share in part of God's role with regard to creation, expressing authority over it and in a way consistent with the fact that our substance also reflects the image of God with creativity, generosity, love, and a desire to conserve. And it's relational. We're created to exist in relationship, just as God, as Trinity, exists in relationship. We're made to be in relationship with him, with other people, with the rest of creation, in a way that reflects God's relational existence and in which communion and love spill over into creativity and creation. That's from Tear Fund. So how will we impact the way we live our lives? How will this change what we do? If we understand, have a true understanding of our identity as a child of God, and how we and others bear the image, it will affect the five dimensions of our humanity, those being spiritual, creational, social, physical, and intellectual. There's a spiritual dimension to our humanity in that we're designed to be in relationship with God, to worship him. As Helen pointed out last week, our worship of Jesus is not determined by our preference and feelings, but out of our relationship with God. When we know we are his and what we bear in his name, we cannot help but pray and worship our Father. All human beings can be addressed by God in their own context, their own culture, their own language without needing permission, translation, or cultural contextualization. We are all made in his image. In terms of being creational, God created humans with the intention that we should exercise his delegated rule over all creation. Socially, we reflect the image of God in that we're designed for relationship with others. God says, let us make man in our image. In the beginning was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the three in one in perfect relationship, and their likeness. As we pursue that likeness, we pursue unity with others. We've already concluded that we do not share physical attributes in bearing God's image. However, we are creatures made of the earth. Adam from the soil, Adama. Createdness is glory, not shame. We are created in his image to display God's glory. Isn't that amazing? Intellectually, we see in Genesis that God thinks, he decides, he plans, he speaks, he executes and he evaluates. Being made in God's likeness, we have similar capacities. These capacities are gifts. We can reflect the love, wisdom, authority, peace, gentleness, greatness of God. So let's land. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? We are designed to reflect his glory, his character, and his heart. And being active in extending the kingdom and demonstrating his love, we are to be of substantive in our character, giftings, and actions in life. And what does it mean of our view of ourselves, others, and the earth? We are free of shame and disconnectedness. We're to live out our life in all five aspects of our humanity, being spiritual, creational, social, physical, and intellectual, as fully as God intended, extending the kingdom in every way, in every place, valuing every life as being in his image. And what does it mean for the way we choose to live? We are intentionally to build the church, to make Jesus known and spread the good news about him. We are to become involved in upholding justice and valuing all human life, removing others' shame. And we are to be great stewards and investors of the created earth that sustains us and displays the glory of God. Imago Dei. Display the glory of God, child of God, made in his likeness. So I'm going to invite David and Alison to join me for some ministry, to lead us in ministry.
Hey.
Hi. Wow, what a powerful message. Thank you, Liz. Let's just pray into that a bit, shall we? Like Josh said at the beginning, today is an opportunity for breakthrough, and this whole thing of being known that we are the child of God, made in his image, and dealing with that shame thing. What a way to break through to address that. Alison, do you want to pray into that for us?
Yeah, I really do think that God, this is on his agenda today. You know, ministry, it's all about what are you doing, finding out what he wants. And somebody had a picture during the worship before they heard what Liz was going to say, and I suspect didn't know what Liz was going to say, spot on about this whole thing of identity and being made in the image of God, sensing that there were people who just felt they were a mistake. And the sense was that God is saying to you, if you feel that shame, if you feel a sense of just being not right in yourself and being a mistake, maybe you would describe it like that. God is saying to you, you are not a mistake. God did not make any mistakes when he made you. He made you in his image, and you are like a precious jewel in his sight. And that was a word from God before Liz even spoke. And I take that as a massive affirmation that we're supposed to be just praying into this. So let's just take a moment. Let's just take a moment and invite the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything about what Liz, well, we can join in with the Holy Spirit, but it starts with inviting the Holy Spirit to help us in making steps out of shame and worthlessness. So come, Lord, we just invite your presence right now. I just pray for your light and your truth into all those places that are not aligned with what you say. And your plan is that we are intended to live without shame. And for us to grow and to move out of that place, we need to agree with that. And so the question is, I feel like the question is, are you agreeing with what God says about you? That you're intended to live without shame, that you are not a mistake, you are made in his image, you are loved, you are preciously and dearly loved. And if you're not agreeing with that, just check into what the tape is going on in your head. What are you telling yourself? And just ask the question, is that something that God would be saying to you? Would God be saying to you the things that you are thinking? Would those words be coming out of his mouth to you? And transformation starts with recognizing that actually we need to exchange those lies for his truth. So we just pray, Lord, now that the breakthrough, that there is breakthrough this morning, that you are able to lay down, to begin to agree with. You might not even be able to comprehend it or see it or want to face it or want to turn to it, but that we can begin to agree with the truth, with your truth. And in Jesus' name, I just pray for, come against lies that would just keep people bound in shame. Lord, would you bring freedom and courage to begin to agree with what you say and to begin to let the Holy Spirit just take off those shackles, move you into the light and truth of what God says. Come, Holy Spirit.